So let's turn again tonight to the book of Romans and probably page 260. We're going to finish Romans tonight. I noticed you did not all hoot and holler at the same time, but in your heart you were thinking it. And I will admit, for sure, we have been in Romans a long time. It's not going to be like this with every book, but there's a lot of different key topics in this letter. And the book brings out some of these, so I want to make sure we touch on it, because then when you get done with this study, you may not remember, where was that verse we looked at there with all of sin fart. How about that? All have fallen short. Wow, that was pretty good. All have fallen short of the glory of God and sin and all. Where is that? Well, that's the book of Romans. So we're looking at some of those verses that are key in the book. And here's where we left off last week. There were two. The first two bullet points under how to live by the gospel. So Paul, a lot of times in his letters, in fact, I messed up Jim's board for a moment. And this is something that's helpful in Paul's letters. I think this top is getting tighter and tighter. I think I ate too much spaghetti tonight. My mouth is not working according to my mind. I don't know. But I did, because they had so much left over. So I told them, I tried to put my dent into it. And now I wish I could sit down or lay down for a while. So let me do this. I'm going to say, now this is not going to be true of every single book or letter Paul writes. But you're a lot of times going to find that Paul's letters will be broken up into almost two halves. And the first part of some of these letters, and I'm not saying Romans is like this, but just to keep it in mind for future letters, the first part or half of some of his letters are more doctrinal or just some teaching. Then the second half of some of these is where you get more into the practical. So Romans is probably a little bit of a mixture, but it is very heavy. Remember, this is a theology textbook somewhat, so it's very heavy in the doctrine and the teaching in the first at least half, but he always will include some practical components in his letter. And there are some letters, I want to say it's Ephesians, you'll see it, and maybe a couple others where it's almost exactly half and half. You can say the first half is just pure teaching, doctrine. The second half is now, what do you do with it? Practice. So we're looking now at more of the practical part. And so when you turn, like we did last week in chapter 12, and through really a lot of the rest, a lot of the rest of this is more practical. So key verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, talks about presenting your body a living and holy sacrifice. We'll look at that a little bit. Then when we got down to the second verse of chapter 12, remember we talked about conforming to the world and being transformed, and how water will take the shape of any container it is in because it is conformed to the surroundings. And then if you take an object, whether you make it out of Play-Doh or whatever it may be, you take that object and you can put it into any shape container, but it does not take the shape of the container. It holds on to its own nature. So it's already been transformed versus being conformed to what is around you. And there's a really good sermon in there somewhere, because as I do, there's a lot of people who come to churches on Sunday mornings. And they look like they're transformed. They look like they're different because they carry a Bible and they clean up their mouth and they might even put a dollar or two in an offering plate. But then when you look at them at work on Monday, or you go through the week, Thursday evening bowl game, or Saturday rolls around, and it's like, there ain't no way it's the same person that was in church last Sunday, because they're being conformed to the world. They're taking the shape of the container where they're found. So that's a big deal in verse 2, to be transformed. And when you're transformed, it's a fixed state, no matter where I'm at, okay? My identity in Christ. So the word transformed, to be in the process of change, sanctification, very different from being just flat out conformed to whatever your container is. Now, here's a topic that some people don't realize is in the book of Romans. And that is the topic of how do you relate to your governing authorities? In chapter 13, if you make yourself a note as you're reading through and study, chapter 13 in the first 7 verses is where Paul speaks about a Christian's responsibility before the government. And it might surprise you what he says. So the question in your book, how is a Christian to behave toward the government? And here is the answer in these verses. We are to submit. And if you want to define the word submit, you might could put into parentheses the idea of obeying, honoring, or respecting. Now we're going to look at the verses in just a second. But I will say that if your nation, your community, has a government in place with principles that you do not agree with, it is very difficult to respect and to obey. And sometimes that is where you will find if a law of the land contradicts a law of God, you always obey God rather than man. When that does happen, that is what we call civil disobedience. So yes, we obey the government, we respect the government, we respect the laws, but if a law is passed that contradicts the word of God, we must obey God rather than man, and sometimes that's going to get you in trouble with the law because you have a higher law that you have to obey if man's laws contradict the truth in God's word. I think it kind of balances. The government passes laws regarding speed limits. As a Christian, we are supposed to obey those laws. There's nothing moral there. There's nothing going against the law of God with that. There may be some speed limits you don't agree with. And you may say, there is no way that I need to drive only 35 miles per hour to safely traverse this part of the county. It may not be necessary, but we're called upon to obey governing authorities. If, though, the government, they pass a law. And in their laws, even as a church, if for some reason it should ever be that even the churches are required to accept, to accommodate whatever the lifestyle is that is purely sinful, that goes against the word of God, then we have to disobey what the government says because we've got to honor God's word. When that happens, it's called civil disobedience. We don't cross that line lightly. But we must obey God rather than man. Now, apart from those rare occasions like that, for the most part, our job is to obey our government. And I would also argue this, even if you don't agree with everything in the tax code, which you probably don't, you don't agree with every law regarding your driving laws or whatever the case might be, I would argue this. I think you destroy your witness more by acting brash and rude about it than you do simply saying, you know what, I don't like this, but as a Christian, I'm called upon to obey governing authorities and I submit to those laws. So, you don't realize sometimes how your testimony can be marred when you think you've got a better idea and you start to subvert on issues that really don't matter that much. So with that backdrop, this is what Paul says. Chapter 13, verse 1. Title in my Bible under this chapter heading says, be subject to government. And Paul writes to believers in Rome. Roman Empire, not exactly the most favorable government to be a Christian. It says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities.
There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, if you go back, think about this. If somebody ever asked you, what are the basic institutions of society God has ordained? Number one, He's ordained the family. Number two, He has ordained the government. And three, He's ordained the church. I would argue these are three significant facets of our existence as human beings on this earth. God has ordained the government. He's ordained the family. He's ordained the church. So in verse 1, Paul reminds us governing authorities, that responsibility has been established by God Himself. Therefore, if the governing authorities have that from God, then he who resists an authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And then he explains, these rulers, okay, the leaders in a nation, are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Now, sometimes it doesn't pan out the way it ought to. Because even those who are standing for truth and doing what's right end up getting penalized. But the gist and purpose of the government is to deal with those who are evil. You might have heard, I don't remember now the location, I can't remember the state, but was it a 9-year-old girl that had got abducted? And like, honestly, they said it's a rare case. They were able to save her, rescue her, and she's alive, and it's very rare. But I'll say this, that's where the government steps in with the ruling hand they have. It says here, they are cause of fear for those who do evil. So we're thankful for that. So then, do you want to have no fear of authority? You want to live your life, not be scared of those in authority? Well, then do what's good. And you have praise from the same. Now again, that doesn't always play out in our society, because sometimes today, if you stand for what's right and true, it gets you into trouble. That's where we are now as a nation, but that's not the way God has designed it. So the government is a minister of God to you for good. If you do what is evil, though, be afraid, because it does not bear the sword for nothing. The governing authorities have the right, God-given right, to punish evildoers. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon those who practice evil. Therefore, as a Christian, it is necessary to be in subjection. Not only because of wrath, because you're scared, you don't want to get in trouble, but also for conscience sake. That means in your mind, knowing what's right and wrong, your conscience will condemn you if you're not honoring government. Because of this, you also pay taxes. But we don't want to pay taxes. Well, God has ordained. We've got to have a way to support these in these positions, which I know kind of makes you sick to your stomach at times with the way they waste and all that, but it's part of this institution. They are rulers. You pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And some of them don't even realize that. They think they're big and bad themselves with their political ties and don't realize you're working in an institution God has ordained. So then, because of that, render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So the entire 7 verses, which you can unpack and study a whole lot more than what we just ran through quickly, is Paul teaching us in relation to the government, the Christian's job is to submit, to obey, to respect, and to honor. But I'll add, unless something is passed as a law, an edict, that goes against the word of God, then we stand and we must obey God rather than men. And that's from Acts, I think Acts chapter 5, you find that in there. So chapter 13, the first 7 verses, that's your big government teaching, goes in authority and the way we're supposed to relate to them. All right, what do you think? Question, anything you want to add? So even though you may not agree with every law, and we don't, you may not agree with the persuasions of current president, a previous president, a future president, and we're not. we still earn a place to respect the governing authorities. So that's the first seven verses. Now, when you turn to verse 8, he just finished talking about taxes. And then he says, and owing custom to whom custom, honor to whom honor. And then he says, and owe nothing to anyone except, this is really a strange twist on the words, owe nothing to anyone except this, love one another. Now here's what your book calls, this is a good way of wording it. This is the only debt that every Christian has. The only thing you owe to every person as Christians is to love one another. And he says, view that as a debt, like something you need to do. Like you owe this because of the mercies and favor of God. Can you imagine in any typical church or any group of Christians the difference it would make if every single Christian actually lived with another as if, you know what, I don't like you right now too much, but I owe it to you to love you. Interesting way he words that. So that's a debt we all have. Now you may have other debts regarding house payments, a loan for something you had to get. You may have other debts, but he says this is a debt every Christian has, is simply to love one another. All right. End of chapter 13. Again, I'm not going through all of this, but 13 into 14, my Bible calls this principles of conscience. And here it's speaking of how we have different views on some different things, but none of them are core issues. And one person in their mind thinks it's okay to honor God this way. Another thinks it's okay to honor God this way. And it doesn't really matter as long as you don't go contrary to the Bible. But there are some areas where we can have some disagreements. So it speaks of your conscience. Don't forget that we're going to each one give an account before God for what we decide to do, how we live for God, our choices on things. And it goes into a little bit more practical with that. And then when you turn to chapter 15, a little bit of the same here with differences of opinion on some things, different levels where people are in their walks with Christ. So then the first couple of verses is where our book wants us to stop here. And this is where Paul says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. But it's not just, or not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. So it's a general principle again, more the practical from the book of Romans. So what Paul is saying, chapter 15, and part of what was discussed in chapter 14, there are going to be times in life where you find a fellow member in the church or a fellow member in the body of Christ and they are struggling. You may look at their circumstances and say, it's really not that bad. Maybe they're not as far along in the Christian faith as you are. That's what the Bible says here. Like maybe they are weaker. They haven't learned to trust God in a situation like you have. And so he says, when you find a person who's struggling some, you who are stronger, more mature in the faith, what's it say? Bear with them. Don't kick them while they're down. Don't slap them and say, how can you be so dense? Not every Christian you meet has been a Christian for 50 plus years and walked and lived like it. Some are babes in Christ. And they need a more mature believer to come beside them at times and say, look, I know it's hard. I've been there. God carried me through and encouraged them. So that's what he does in chapter 15. You find a Christian struggling some, maybe in their conscience regarding what's right and what's wrong, we come alongside of them to bear their weaknesses. And here's a key word, to edify them. And that's going to lead to the final blank for this section on the book of Romans. And the task is to define the word edify.
over and over in the Bible, you will find teaching and instruction regarding edification. So somebody help me. If I were to give you a little slip of paper tonight and say, here is your vocabulary word from a biblical perspective, what comes to mind when you think of the word edify? Your job and my job is to edify fellow believer. So what does it mean to edify?
To build someone up, to encourage
them. Okay, encourage and build someone up. All right, what else you think? I'll say this, if I were y'all, I don't think I'd add anything either. I think I nailed it pretty good, did it not? That was a good job, Larry. If I had an extra brownie in my pocket, I'd give it to you. But I
you're encouraged.
I ate mine. So have you ever, like, I'm kind of curious about this. Have you ever seen the word edifice? An edifice.
Yeah.
What's an edifice?
Elephant.
A baby elephant. An edifice is a $10 word that means a building. Now look at the root here, the edify, like that edify looking part. If I take the edify verb out of that and look at the word build, basically to edify means you're building up somebody. Not tearing down, but building up. So Larry nailed it, and as you build up one another, you are encouraging. I would say, and this is where I'm going to go as we close in just a minute, or with this section. I know people mean well when they say, I don't need the church to be a Christian. I know you mean well, but I always issue a very stern warning. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever find instruction or principles to try and attempt to go it alone. I didn't come prepared with a number of times, but when you read through your New Testament, I want you to look for this little, I guess it's a phrase, one another. All through the New Testament, you'll find commands attached to one another. It is the exception to the rule to find a growing, sound believer who is outside of a local church. Because our job is to edify, to build up one another, to encourage one another. And there's times in life, I'm going to tell you what, there's times in life where all of us, we need that person to come along beside us and help to hold us, to cry with us, amen, to pray with us. And I have been there. You've probably all been there too. But I have been there. I'll never forget. This is going to be what now 15 or so years ago, right? Went through a horrible low time, dark time, scary time. Like, what in the world is going on? I'm like, I feel like I've lost my mind. And some of y'all over here, you remember that. And I'll never forget. There was always a couple people, like here in the church. And this is a good thing with the church. You should always feel comfortable sharing with one another. There's a word, one another. And I'll never forget, I was sitting in a funeral home one night, and I don't remember now who it was. It might have been Nelson Sullivan. I can't remember now. And one of our members was there beside me, and like, it just, everything's falling apart. Like, just, I can't keep anything together. It's so weird. And that person, they didn't even realize they did it. Things they said, and it's not just as encouraging. We can all say encouraging things, but it was almost like they were physically, through their words and compassion, literally trying to like hug and hold on to me. That's the way it felt. And I haven't experienced that many times in life. But if you've been in a place where you have so needed, not just a good friend, not just a neighbor, not just a family member, but you need a fellow brother or sister in Christ that understands the difference it makes as a believer to go through something and have that spiritual support, it's okay. Like the Irish would say, it's easier felt than felt. You know? And if you've been there, you know. You know what it's like and the difference it makes. So it's so important, edifying. And again, this is going to be my application here at the end, and we'll see it on the back of this page too. I don't think anywhere in the Bible does it encourage us to Lone Ranger Christianity. Don't be so prideful and be so self-centered that you think you can do it all by yourself. And you don't need the church and don't need fellow believers. And I'm going to give you a verse that is one of my favorites. And I'm going to look at it here in this context. And I'm going to tell you why. So one of my favorite verses in the Bible regarding our one another or our commitment to the family of God in the church is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. This verse is actually in the fellowship hall. It's right above that little kitchen opening because that's where we get together for fellowship and as a church family. And as the writer to the Hebrews is talking about kind of practical living again and speaks here about holding fast your faith, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's part of your edification. But then he says this in verse 25. As you do that, not forsaking our own assembling together. What does that mean? Here's my paraphrase. Go to church.
Amen.
That's my paraphrase.
That's it.
Do not forsake assembling together as believers. As is a habit of some. Now, you don't know anything like that, do you? Because this is back in like first century. They were already having problems with those who would not come together with the local church for fellowship edification. So don't forsake that, as is the habit of some. But and watch this. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I would argue this. As we get closer and closer to the book of Revelation, you need to be in church more than maybe you even did before. Because as we get closer and closer to the end, this writer says, encourage you one another and all the more as you see the day draw near. Now, some of you remember this, and I've shared it a lot of times. When we went through our sermon series of 52 verses every believer should know, and we spent, 52 Sundays, do y'all remember if you were here? Do you remember I added number 53 to that? Number 53 is Hebrews 10:25. And this is what I said with that, and I still think it's true. I think perhaps the most prevalent sin among so-called Christian people is just not going to church. Because Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake assembly of yourselves. So that's a command form. So if God gives a command in the Bible, we don't do it, that's sin. Most prevalent sin today, I think, across the church overall, is people just won't go to church. And I know I've told you this, but when the church starts to disappear from people's schedules, a lot of things come in. And when things start to fall apart, it's not as good today as it was 8 years ago in our home, in our marriage, etc., etc. And when they do feel like they want to talk to somebody, and we sit down and they share, and my little brain is sitting here thinking, all right, when do things start falling apart? When do things start drifting some? And so I'll listen, I'll jot down thoughts there. Let me give you a little observation. I said, back 8 years ago when things seemed to be more steady, you were in church every Sunday, you were in Sunday school, you were coming on Wednesday nights, and you were committed to discipleship, learning, and growing in your church. Busyness comes in through Satan, you start skipping, before you know it, you're not where you used to be
life gets busy and you leave out this command of God for your fellowship and encouragement, discipleship, you start seeing issues that crop up. And it happens so easy. And it happens a lot. On any given Sunday, this is what the numbers used to say. On any given Sunday, only 1/3 of so-called Christian people are in church.
Right.
Like, seriously. If you take our Southern Baptist Convention, about 15 million members would claim to be Southern Baptist. Any given Sunday, 5 million are in church. Just 1/3. So that's why I say for me, Hebrews 10:25, this must be one of the most prevalent sins across the Christian world, is people forsake assembling together for church. When I first came here in 2004, now I know we had a lot of deaths in the first probably 4 to 8 years, something like that. But I will say this, if we based our ministerial success for me on numbers alone, y'all should have fired me a long time ago. Because when I first came here, we were averaging like 90 in Sunday school. Over 100 every service. And now we're averaging 39 Sunday school. Now I know some people, like I said, we had a lot of deaths in there. But I'll tell you this. Every Sunday, I can look out here. And sometimes I can drive by the homes and I can see in my mind people who were coming 10, 12, 15 years ago. All of a sudden busyness crept in, completely neglected the church, and could be here every Sunday if they wanted to, but don't. So again, it brings me back to the most prevalent sin across the Christian world, I think, is just a failure to go to church. That's just a theory. I haven't written a paper on that, but it's a theory. So if our command in Romans chapter 15, if our command, as he writes here, is to edify those who are strong ought to bear weaknesses of those without, not just a please and okay, edification to his edification, then you cannot try to get through life as a Christian as a Lone Ranger. We need one another, right?
Right.
We need that. So now if you flip to the other side, and I got one more thing I want to share on this part. We'll finish, read this and then finish this tonight. Page 261 at the top says, Christians meet together because they need encouragement from people who have the same faith. And that helps a whole lot, especially if you're in the work week all week long with people who don't have same kind of faith. Christian people also meet because they have a responsibility to help others. That's called ministering in the church. Christianity is not something that a person can do or have alone. It's a group activity. Each member cares for and helps another. Some people believe they can serve God on their own and that they do not need the church. Unfortunately, this attitude denies what Scripture teaches about our dependence on others in the body of Christ. God did not create us to worship and serve Him on our own. Now, to a certain extent, yes, He has. It's an individual relationship with God. You know what we mean with that. But He's called us to be a body of Christ. And again, if we forsake assembling together, then we're disobeying the Bible. And let me give you, this is just really quick, because I'm just going to throw it out there. Because I'm not sure yet how I feel about this all the way. But I think I can say this pretty confidently. When the pandemic occurred and things started to shut down, a lot more churches went to like a video driven service. And I had somebody come to me about it and I said, I'd rather hold off if I can. Because I said, here's my fear. My fear is people will start thinking that I can just sit and watch church on Tuesday night at 9:00. I can watch church. And I said, I'm so scared that if you go that route, next thing you know, people get accustomed over 2 or 3 months' time of just watching church, and they're not really in and part of the church. And so once things calmed down, I had several folks I know And like his pastors, and they told me, they said, I'll say this, we can't get people back in the building. And I will argue, again, this is me, you cannot do church through a computer screen. Now, you can learn, there can be some discipleship with the lesson and all that. But absent physically with believers, that is not church. It's not church. Fellowship time. Right? Ministry, all the edification. It's not the best setup. Now, if we were in a communist country and we cannot meet here, and it's illegal to actually physically get here and meet, and we go underground and use electronic means, that's different. But when we're in a free country where you can still go to a church assembly, it's a bad substitute for the church. So that's just me. And I've got a sour... If you gave me the most sour piece of candy to suck on and my face turns sideways, that's what happens when I think about electronic church. I'm thankful for it if you need it. You're truly shut in, can't get there, but it's too many people now. They're doing the church thing by watching TV basically on a screen, but they're not really participating, no fellowship. So that's just me. That's just me.
So you may or may not agree, and that's fine, but I'm just telling you, we're not to forsake assembling together. Hebrews 10:25. For the purpose of building up edification. And this is one of the last things that Paul mentions in this book that's called Letter to the Romans.
Read verse 5 and 6 real quick.
Yes.
Now may the God who gives the power of patient endurance, steadfastness, and who supplies encouragement grant you to live in such harmony and such full sympathy with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. And verse 6, that together you may unanimously, with united hearts and one voice, praise and glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Together.
That's amplified.
And yet, and it says together.
Yes.
But then if I can do this, Larry, look at verse 7. Therefore, accept one another. There's right. Another of your one another statements.
It's a lot, like you said in this book.
So, Book of Romans, theology textbook, a lot of it, well, I've already erased it, a lot of it is more doctrinal teaching. But then you're going to get near the end, a lot more practical. Very specific things he focuses on. I was going to give you one last thing. I don't have time tonight. I've already put this up. I'm just going to put this up here quickly. Oh, I forgot about the bots. I guess we defined it already. The word edify, to build up, to encourage. And the only other thing, the very last question on that page asked, what is the gospel? And we talked about the Roman road before. And I gave you four little phrases I use when I have opportunity to share just very simple gospel. I'm just going to put these up here quick. This is what I put it up on the board some weeks ago. But this is where my brain is when I'm trying to share with a person the gospel. Okay, the book of Romans is all about the gospel. Right? Remember Romans Road, you can go through the whole story of the good news. And what I do for me, and again, if you are an astute listener, and you've been to funeral service I've done, I go through this without saying it. This is just what, this is ingrained in me. I talk about God's purpose. He loves you. He wants you in heaven. Our problem, we're separated from God because of sin. Death comes because of sin. That's not good. God's provision, He sent His Son. Christmas time. Born at Christmas time, dies on the cross, is raised from the dead, and that leaves us with our response. You can believe this, you can receive this, or you can reject this. So I just want to give it to you one more time for the last question on that page 261. What is the gospel? And you can, whatever you want to share is fine. But I'm saying for me, I remember, I either can think of it as these four P words, or I go back and forth, alternate. God's ours. God's ours. God's purpose, our problem. God's provision, our response. And that's what I use when I share a brief testimony of the gospel. Okay.
I went too long, but I started even later. But I wanted to get through that. So I'm done with Romans, and next week we're going to start in on 1 Corinthians, and we'll start marching through the other letters.